Our theme this ministry year has been all in, fully committed to Christ. Well, does that fit with Thanksgiving? Oh, yes, it does. Very much so. Mary Chestnut's father-in-law had the habit of returning thanks after his meal. As he left the table, he would invariably say, "I thank God for a good dinner." Well, he was eventually asked why he didn't pray prior to his eating, and he replied, "My way is to be sure of a thing before I return thanks for it." Well, Christians don't need to look at life that way. We give thanks for the fact that we know our God is faithful. Our living for Him is not a gamble. We don't have to worry that we will ever be let down by Him, and all that He does for us will be good. And God's provision is wonderful. But oftentimes we are circumstantial and we are looking at Thanksgiving from how it has benefited us, instead of really understanding the greatness of the graciousness that has been given to us by someone. Now, William Shakespeare in King Lear said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth is it to have a thankless child?" And as children of God, thankless children for what we really have and who we are has got to be a grief to the heart of God. In the devotional book, Springs in the Valley, it tells of a man who found a barn where Satan kept the seeds that he would sow in the human heart. And he found that the most predominant seed there was the seed of discouragement. It was more numerous than any of them, and it seemed to grow everywhere. However, in this allegory, when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could never get them to thrive. And when asked, "Where is that?" Satan replied sadly, "In the heart of a grateful person." And that's very true. It's a sign of a person who has the right perspective on God. You know, the words thank and think, heck, they come from the same root, reminding us that Thanksgiving is truly being thoughtful about our lives. And of course, we're talking about spiritually thoughtful about who we are and what God has done for us. Turn with me, please, to our text today in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at one of the great Thanksgiving passages, not often looked at, but one that really does give us an understanding of how Thanksgiving and a committed heart go together. In speaking of this passage, the context of it, Cruz says in his commentary, what Paul has been saying up until this point in the letter could be taken as rather a depressing account of his ministry. He has spoken of affliction in Asia, criticisms of his integrity, the pain experienced in Corinth because of the offender, and his inability to settle to missionary work in Troas. As if to balance this somewhat depressing account, Paul in these verses strikes a positive note, describing how God always and in every place enabled him to carry on an effective ministry despite the difficulties. And so we want to look here today at the thanksgiving that we should have for the great privilege we have as a believer. Let's look at our text. We'll begin in verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Wonderful passage here. Several things I want us to look at this morning. First of all, we need to be giving thanks for his victory. That should be on our hearts all the time. It is amazing what we have in Christ. What a great beginning there we have in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. You can just sense that coming out of the heart of the Apostle Paul under inspiration as he, in the midst of even his difficulties, he realizes that he can always triumph because of what he has in Christ. God is the source and is always the source of our victory. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We are in a place based upon what Christ has done, and if we are living in full relationship with Him, we can have glorious victory. The doxology, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." God is the God of victory. And so he says, thanks be unto whom? Unto God. Now remember, folks, anytime you do anything right, you need to thank God for that, because that isn't you. Sorry about that. No, that was God. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Folks, anything good that has ever come out of your life is because of what God has done in creating you and in saving you by His grace. It's only through the work of grace based upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And one of the wonderful habits you can get in is anytime God uses you, God blesses you, you're an encouragement, you do something right, you have victory over sin, you ought to stop and say, praise God. That's my God. That's one, and that'll keep you in the right perspective. God help us when we take credit for what we do. But thanks be unto God. He is the source of all victory. And the joy of this statement is God will always cause us to triumph. I quote often from Romans chapter 6, especially verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." You have the power of God in your life as a believer. And over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I already read there from Galatians chapter 6 that the world is crucified unto us. My friends, it's not a matter of gaining some kind of new victory. The victory has already been won. It's reckoning it to be so in your life. And a wonderful, wonderful reality. Bible teacher A.T. Pearson was talking to a new convert. And the new convert had a unique dream that he was able to turn and to use it to help that convert. He was trapped down in a very deep well in the night. He looked up and saw a single star shining far above him, and it seemed to let down lines of silver light that took hold of him and lifted him up. Then he looked down and he began to go down. He looked up and he began to go up. He looked down and he began to go down again. He found that by simply keeping his eye on that star, he rose out of the well until his foot stood on the firm ground. And so Dr. Pearson turned this into a good lesson. He says, you know, when you keep your eye on Christ, you'll go up. When your dependence is upon Him, but when you start looking at you, your circumstances depend on anything else other than Him, you will go down. And then he makes this statement, Hudson Taylor makes this statement, "Satan, the hinderer, may build a barrier about us, but he can never roof us in so that we cannot look up." Always causes us to triumph. You may feel pretty bowled under today. You need to look up. You need to look into your spirit where the Spirit of God dwells. The triumph has already, the victory has already been won, and you can triumph in that. And so I'm laying this groundwork. We could spend hours talking about this, but the victory is a glorious victory, and He always causes us to triumph. But now I want to look at why He's rejoicing in the victory that He has. Look at the second part of verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." And then he goes on, and we'll be looking at this. Ironside is a fairly long quote here, but I'd like you to tune into this if you would. Speaking of what illustration here is that the Apostle Paul is using based upon what would happen in the Roman era there. When a Roman general had been out into some distant land to put down an uprising or to win new lands for the Roman Empire to defeat great armies, the Senate frequently voted him a triumph. When he and his army returned to Rome, a public holiday was declared, and all the people thronged to the main thoroughfare to see this general enter in triumph. Here is a long line of captives, representatives of the people he had subjugated. They are in chains and are holding censers in their hands, and sweet fragrance, a fragrant incense arises. Then comes the general, and behind him another long line of captives bearing censers. These in front are to be set at liberty, and the fragrant incense is the odor of life to them. Those behind are condemned to die and are going on to the arena. They are to be thrown to the wild beasts or put to death in some other way, and the fragrant incense that arises from their censers is a savor of death. The general marches on in triumph. There are some with a savor of life. There are others with a savor of death. Now, this very vivid illustration, I believe, is what he is looking at when he speaks this way here. And so I want you to think with me here. He's saying we need to be thankful to God that causes us to be a triumph. Now, the victory over the enemy is continually able to be won. God is able to do mighty things through our lives. And we are, because of that, able to be a savor. That word means fragrance. A fragrance, you think of perfume, you think of other pleasant things, aromas. We are a fragrance, and we make the manifest the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. Now, I want you to get this. He's not only thanking God for His personal victory that is obtained through His dependence upon the Lord Jesus, but during those times of triumph, He has the opportunity to be the fragrance of Christ. In other words, to be the representation, more than that, the reality of Christ to everyone that comes in contact with them, Him. And every one of us come in contact with people that we're ministering to, people along the way of our life, our families. We come in contact with people who truly are saved. We come in contact with people who need to be saved. And that is the case with every one of us. And we need to be thankful. This is the second point here. We need to be giving thanks for this purpose, for His purpose in our lives. Not only for the victory, but folks, the victory is not for selfish gain. The victory that God works in our life is for others. And it is to show forth Christ. One of the things we need to keep in mind all the time is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit, folks, if you are truly saved here, He has made His dwelling in your spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He will, in the life of a consecrated Christian who is living out the triumph that only God can give, He is allowing that Christian to show forth the very fragrance of the life of Christ. No one, when Christ was here on this earth, could meet Christ and be the same. Christ, when He is manifest, it changes things. It's a real, it's one of the deepest issues of our life, because we are made for God. We are made to fellowship with God. And when we are not just living a good life or trying to be a decent testimony, but instead when we are living in triumph, God is working and the Holy Spirit is in control, Christ will be made manifest and the fragrance of His life will be manifest through us. And that's a big deal. Are we giving thanks for that? That's what he's giving thanks for. I want you to look back at verse 14 there. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. That's what he was thanking God for. His life not only was triumphant, his life had purpose. This generation lacks purpose. What are we living for? What really matters in our lives? What are we willing to die for? And oftentimes that really cannot be answered fully from the heart. And so he was giving thanks for the privilege to be the fragrance of Christ. Because of the triumph, he was able to show forth Christ's victory. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul in his testimony there just marvels that God could use him. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Cruz in his commentary says, for the victorious general and his soldiers and for the welcoming crowds, the aroma would be associated with the joy of victory. But for the prisoners of war, the aroma could only have been associated with the fate of slavery or death which awaited them. In like fashion, then, the preaching of the gospel would be a fragrance from life to life for those who believed, but a fragrance from death to death for those who refused to obey it. Now, we're going to get to that in a minute, but I want that to get into our minds. But one thing I want to mention as we think about this great privilege that we have, if you look back now at our text, look at verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor in Christ. Now, we're focusing on the great privilege we have to represent Christ in this day, something that we ought to be just overflowing with thanksgiving about. But we need to also realize that we ourselves are incense to God. We are a fragrance to God. We have been given the joy of pleasing God. Now think about, does God need anything? No. And yet in his plan, we are a sweet fragrance to God himself. He very much values the incense coming from the prayers of his saints. You see that in the book of Revelation. Our lives matter to God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Those that truly trust him therefore live in triumph and are able to show forth Christ in their lives and are thankful and grateful and overjoyed at that privilege are a great joy to God himself. Were you a blessing to God yesterday? Has this week been a time in which he's been rejoicing over your life? I have to ask myself that question. What a privilege to be a joy to God. And we are. Look at God talking to Lucifer in heaven about Job. Have you seen my servant Job? Job brought joy to the heart of God. Matthew 25:23, in the parable that the Lord gave, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God the Father, folks, is very pleased when he sees us having the reality of Christ shining through us. The fragrance of the presence of Christ is affecting other lives. The Father, who so loved this world and gave his son to die for us. The father who had to turn his back on his son. God never had to suffer that way, and God did. It brings great joy to him when one of his own shows forth the beauty and the reality of the Savior. We're a fragrance to God. Just think of that. God is moved. He is very aware of us when we have that kind of heart. We are pleasing to God. What a thought. In Malden, Massachusetts, near Boston, in a Baptist church there, there's a marble tablet. In memoriam, Reverend Adoniram Judson, born August 9th, 1788, died April 12th, 1850. Malden was his birthplace, the ocean his sepulcher, converted Burmans and the Burman Bible. His monument, his record is on high. Yeah, the fragrance of Adoniram Judson's life was certainly seen by us, and we're effective today, and we have people in this service that were affected by it generationally. But the greatest fragrance of all reached the throne, and his record is on high. But now let's just look at this responsibility to represent Christ to the lost and to the saved. We know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We have been given this responsibility. We are Christians, Christ. We are his representatives. Christ is in us. We speak forth his truth. We are his ambassadors. We speak on his behalf, but we do more than that. We actually, when we're spirit-filled, become his mouthpiece. We are an oracle of God. Our eyes are his eyes. Our touch is his touch. Our voice is his voice spiritually. Pratt says, this metaphor contrasted Christian and non-Christian reaction to evangelists. To Christians, Paul and his company presented reminders of the wonders of salvation. For non-Christians, they raised the terror of divine judgment. No one could ignore them because their fragrance was spreading throughout the world. The reality of Christ, now get this, cannot be ignored. Now, it can either be the source of salvation or the source of reaction, but it never can be ignored. And we as believers have the great privilege and purpose of having the fragrance of the presence of Christ being seen and felt through our lives. Now, let me start with Christians. You know, every day we ought to be a blessing to another Christian. I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter what kind of state I am in. If I'm in prayer and Jesus becomes very real to me, I'm okay. When we see Jesus, we're okay. You know what I'm talking about. But sometimes Christians need somebody else that represents Jesus to help them be okay. I can think of many Christians over the years that have had the fragrance of Christ in their life because they were triumphing in Christ. Oh, dear saints of the Lord, I can think of several of the older preachers at the time that I was a child that I would hear that truly were men of God. I could never even look at John R. Rice without crying as a child. Why was that? Kids don't do that. Because I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus in my grandmother. I remember good old Silas Fox. I've mentioned him many times, the missionary that was a disciple of Praying Hyde, being in our home. And, you know, as a kid, I wasn't real excited about being part of all the serious conversations, you know. But I remember just being glued there as he and Dad would talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus is beautiful. His presence is so wonderful. When he is manifested, it goes to the depth of the heart. As disciples, we need to manifest Christ. As husbands, as mothers, fathers, Bible study leaders, fellow Christians, our life makes a difference. Teenagers that meet Jesus, they're never the same. And honestly, in this church, our teenagers ought to see Jesus all the time, don't you think? They ought to be just absolutely overwhelmed with how good he is because they see him in us. Children come immediately to Jesus. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Every children's worker here, and I thank God for you. You can draw them to Jesus early in life. You bring the fragrance of Jesus to your classroom, and it's life-changing. He can do what you cannot do. You can be as prepared, and you ought to be, as you can be. But I remember class classes as a child I can never forget, I can see the faces of dear people that walk with God. It's life-changing. Oh, the beauty of Christ. My dad's favorite verse as far as this is concerned, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a difference our lives ought to make. And spirit-filled Christians bring conviction to the lost. Folks, many times people are drawn very quickly when you witness or just talk to them about Christ. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes conviction will come, and maybe at first there's a reaction. That's okay. Because they now have faced something. They have faced the reality of Christ in you. Christ makes a great difference. A number of prominent literary leaders were assembled in a club room in London some years back, and they were not saved except for one. The conversation veered to a discussion of some of the illustrious figures, literary figures of the past, and one of the company suddenly asked, "Gentlemen, what would we do if Milton were to enter into the room?" "Ah," replied one of the circle, "we would give him such an ovation as might compensate for the tardy recognition accorded him by the men of his own day." "And if Shakespeare entered," asked another, "we would arise and crown him the master of song," was the answer. And then somebody else asked, "And if Jesus Christ were to enter?" Silence. Charles Lamb then said, "I think we would all fall on our faces." Well, folks, our culture needs to see Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. A Christian who is triumphing because of the triumph of Christ, that life is filled with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And to those who are saved, it is the fragrance of life. And to those who are not, it is the fragrance of death. The Spirit of God convinces of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Does our life make a difference? You know, somebody can wear a nice perfume or man a cologne, and you sort of remember them a little bit after they've left the scene. You know, you can still smell it a little bit. But how much is the fragrance of Jesus obvious in our lives? You know, we allow encumbrances and sins of the world to clog that walk with God, living in defeat. What keeps Christ's fragrance from being really manifest through you? And is it really worth it? Things that we hold on to, things that we think are important, priorities that are out of whack. Wasted time, especially in technology and viewing and things that we know are not good for us. And not only hurts us, but folks, Jesus is not seen. He is not seen. And an illustration is used the same way water in a kerosene light affects or kerosene affects a camping stove. The flame will flutter and sputter and maybe go out completely. It's useless for a light. And when we have impurities in our life, then our light goes out. Now, let's give thanks for his sufficiency. If you look with me now in verse 16. To the one we are savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, I know how it is. I have been in your seat. I'm in your seat right now. Yes, I want to be a fragrance of Christ. Oh, I want to have that. But oh, I just don't seem to have it. Well, who's sufficient for these things? The answer is no one. But thanks be unto God. He's the one that gives us the victory. in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how much has he promised back in verse 14 to cause us to triumph in Christ? Always we can triumph in Christ. My friends, your very sense of weakness at this moment is the very, it's actually a good thing for you. Because if you feel you are sufficient, you're not, and you will not have that dependence upon the Lord that allows you to have the blessing of God in your life. Who's sufficient? No one. But God is. And so he is able to help us. Pratt says, who is equal? He exclaimed, who is equal to such a task? The answer he implied was that no one was worthy of playing such an important role in human history and in the kingdom of God. It was astounding that God appointed humans to this role. Isn't it amazing? Now, folks, we're talking about Thanksgiving, giving thanks. Folks, the fact that we can triumph and the fact that we can be the fragrance of Christ and the fact that we can have his power and the full sufficiency to do it, we have a purpose in our life, ought to bring the deepest of thanksgiving because we are not like the rest of the world. We're not empty. We are not purposeless. We are not scrambling for things to make us feel good. We're not having to cope. We have victory in Christ and a wonderful and glorious purpose. Stories told of a frog who fell in a large pothole and couldn't get out. His friends were on the side of it. They were giving him, they were cheering him on and encouraging him to jump the best he could, and they finally gave him up to his fate. Well, the next day they saw him bounding around just fine. They said, well, what happened to you? We thought you couldn't get out. He said he couldn't, but I heard a truck company coming and I had to. The problem here is we have sometimes the truck of conviction hit us, and we know we need to get out of the hole we're in. But there isn't enough adrenaline to do it. This is where we have to be broken and understand this is absolutely essential that we're the fragrance of Christ. This is something that we ought to be grateful for, and that we have got to deal with whatever's in our life and then look to the one who is sufficient, and he will get us out. It's spiritual adrenaline, not physical human muster that does it. And we are not sufficient, but we are. We have been given the privilege of being the savior of death unto death and the other savior of life unto life. And let me just finish with this final verse here. Christians are able to have God's ministry because of that. So we're not like most folks that corrupt the word of God. He said, God's been able to keep us right in the right path of being very clear and dependent upon the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. In other words, what we are speaking, how we are living, is exactly what the word of God says. And because of that, we're triumphing. Because of that, we are able to be an enormous influence in the lives of those that are saved and those that are lost. And we have this great privilege of representing Jesus Christ. And folks, what is so important is that we understand the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We have to be fully understanding what the word of God says and dependent upon it. And our lives ought to be living the word and ought to be speaking the word clearly. When the Moravian missionaries went to Greenland, they spent 18 years trying to tell the folks about creation on. And trying to give them all of the doctrines of natural religion. They just felt like they didn't know anything, so that they needed to do that. They didn't have one convert. Then one day, a man named Kazarnak, a very wicked man, entered the missionary's hut and by accident heard him read the story of the last week of the life of Christ. The conviction of God went through that wicked Greenlander's life, and he got a glimpse of Jesus suffering for him, and he said, how can I have my sins taken care of? Tell me again. I want to be saved. And he was. And the missionaries were astonished. And they stopped talking about natural religion. They got down to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. My friends, we have the truth. We have the truth for victory for ourselves, and we have the truth for victory for others. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful for the triumph? I mean, that'll be overflowing. You know, God always takes care of us. We need to thank Him for that. Aren't you glad? How kind He is. What a Father. He meets every need. He's so good. But what He wants us to be thankful for is that Jesus won the victory. And we can march forward in triumph. And as we do, we can be the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ to everyone around us. What a privilege. Our life means something. There's not one person in this auditorium here this morning that is insignificant to the plan of God. You're not insignificant as far as you pleasing Him, and you're not insignificant as far as having an impact upon this world. He's very focused on you this morning. Are you thankful? Are you really thankful because you fully committed your life to Christ?